Part of our desire as an Assemblies of God church is that we be active in supporting missions and missionary work across the world. There are two categories of missions. There is world missions, which is where we support missionaries as they go abroad into different nations. And then there's home missions, where we support the work of missionaries here in the U.S. One of those categories of U.S. missions is Chi Alpha. Stephanie is a product of Chi Alpha. She was attending Montclair University, where there was a Chi Alpha group that she went to, and it was there that her faith grew. And she was grounded in a way that she wasn't able to do at home because she wasn't part of a healthy church at the time. One of the awesome things about Chi Alpha is that the world comes to you, right? Because a lot of times students in other parts of the world get scholarships to come to the U.S. and study at U.S. schools. So even though our brother today is going to share is working here in the U.S., he's still touching the lives of people across the world. So that's awesome. So we just want to hear today from our brother, Anthony Labruno. He is missionary at Rutgers Chi Alpha, and he's going to share more about that, what he does, and share from his heart what God has placed there this morning. And so I want to give him as much time as he needs. So we're going to welcome him up to the platform to share with us.
Thank you so much for having me, church. Anytime I get to share about what God is doing or what he's done in my life, I mean, it's truly a privilege, so I don't take it lightly. And so just thank you so much for having me. First, I want to just share a little bit about my background so you get to know this guy who's standing up here. And unfortunately, some of that background is a little bit dark in that from my freshman year in high school through my freshman year in college, I struggled. I deeply struggled with things like depression, anxiety, suicidal ideations, promiscuity, alcohol, marijuana use, and an overwhelming sense of hopelessness. Those were the things that consumed my life from high school all the way through that first year in college. And here's the unfortunate thing. My story is not that unique. I'm sure you can imagine many college students today are struggling with some of those same issues. In fact, recent studies have shown that as few as 1% of college-age Americans have a biblical worldview, and that as many as 75% of Christian high school students will fall away from the faith shortly after graduating high school. So those are dark statistics, scary statistics, but now think about what they mean at a university the size of Rutgers, which as of last year almost hit 70,000 students in enrollment. Students from all across the globe, as you've heard, there's over 125 countries represented at Rutgers, all 50 states. Almost 10% international students. There are many lost and hurting souls on this mission field that is one of the largest on the entire East Coast. It's the largest university in New Jersey and the Northeast and New England, our state university of New Jersey. And so we're honored and grateful, my wife and I and our two children. And as you heard, I'm Anthony Labruno, and I'm the lead director of Rutgers University Chi Alpha, where we are reaching, growing, and sending tomorrow's kingdom leaders. Reaching the lost, growing the found, and sending the called. But before God asked me to go reach, grow, and send, he first had to reach, grow, and send me, amen? And so as I mentioned before, I mean, I struggled with some things, but hopefully just by looking at me, you can tell that no longer am I bound by those issues that I listed earlier. But that's because God reached me. He reached me between my freshman year and sophomore year in college when a local pastor called me up, knew I was going to school for music, and asked me to run a music camp for his youth group. But he tricked me. Or should I say God tricked me? Because what I didn't know at the time, I saw it as a resume builder. I was far from God, and I just said, all right, you know what? It'd be nice to say in my music career that I ran a camp, right? But what I didn't know, and what I like to say it this way, what this spoiled, rotten white kid from suburbia did not know, is that I was going to have to take the rusty old church van by myself and drive into the inner city projects to pick up students like Tassin, who didn't look like me, talk like me, weren't raised like me. But when I met Tassin, something special happened. I watched a musical gift emerge from him like I had never seen in my entire life. So quickly and rapidly, he went from not ever playing an instrument to being like one of the great musicians that I had the privilege of playing with and teaching. But more important and more powerful than that was the love, the joy, and the peace of Jesus inside of him. And as a 14-year-old boy, he had the bravery to speak to me as a 19-year-old, which at that point, I might as well have been 58 years old compared to him. You know, you remember those days when you're in like middle school, you're going like, oh my gosh, those high school, or I'm in college, like I might as well be his dad or something. But he was brave and bold to share with me what Jesus had done in his life and how he had saved him from so much anger and hurt and just so much else, all the other outside influences in that project development that he was living in. And I'm just so grateful to have known him, because I remember thinking, man, other people might look from the outside in and say, oh, Anthony's got everything and Tassin has nothing. But man, oh man, that summer, nothing was clearer to me than to see that that was exactly the opposite. He had everything and I had nothing. And so I surrendered my life to Jesus that summer and never looked back. Yeah. And interestingly enough, because God knows how to write some really good stories, Tassin and I actually got baptized at the end of that summer together. And even more interestingly than that, the woman who would wind up becoming my wife was also part of that baptism class as well. And so we got to meet at that time, and God wrote the rest of that beautiful love story, because he knows what he's doing. Amen. And so, yes, God reached me, but he also began to grow me by surrounding me by a healthy Christian community, helping me to understand my gifts and callings and begin to operate in them. I eventually became the worship pastor of that church, and I served in that role for a while as a lay minister. I taught public school music, middle school and high school, for 12 years before God called me into missions, because ultimately God knew it would come full circle one day, and I'm living it now, where he reached me in my college years, he would ultimately send me to reach other college students lost and hurting, many like I was. And so in discerning this, you might ask, like, how in the world did God call this dude out of the what I would call the most secure job in America, a public school teacher with tenure? How could God convince me to leave my pension, to leave a steady paycheck on the 15th and the 30th every month for as long as I would have it? How could God do something like that? Well, let me tell you, first thing, he started to make me really uncomfortable. I remember driving to work every day and just wondering, like, what is going on? I don't want to be here. I don't want to go. I don't know what's happening. Like, I just feel like even in my worship ministry that I was running, I was helping out at our home church now. They were in between worship pastors, and I kind of stepped in an interim role, and I just started to feel like something's wrong here. The thing that used to feel like breathing, it used to feel like second nature, now all of a sudden, it feels labored. It feels like tiring. It's like something's going on here. I remember even joking around and saying to a friend of mine, I wasn't joking, but he laughed. I said, I think I need to go to a neurologist or something. I'm trying to learn new songs, and it's not at the tip of my fingers like it used to be. And he was like, you're hilarious. You don't need to go to a neurologist. You're like 30-something years old. You're okay. Not that could never be needed or anything, but, you know, he was like, relax. I think God's doing something. So there are three ways that I believe God speaks. And you see up there, three essential ingredients to discerning God's voice. I will say this, I don't believe all three have to be present for every little thing that God might call you to. Maybe number one would be enough if God's commanded it. For example, in Matthew 28, when he says to go make disciples of all nations, I don't necessarily also need counsel and confirmation to know that I'm supposed to go preach the gospel, right? Wherever my context is. However, when there's a life-altering change, like what God was about to call me into, I prefer all three. Fair enough. So what had happened was God, out of his word, called me to a shift from worship ministry. In January of 2023, he laid it on my heart to step away from worship ministry entirely, which was a little bit of a foreign concept. I just mentioned to you, I got saved through doing a music camp. So I almost got saved into worship ministry. It was like I had no other choice. And so for 16 years, I had served him in that way as my primary ministry. Of course, I had done other things. I had led home Bible studies and done, you know, discipled people and other things. But that was the primary way of serving him. So while this was a little bit confusing, I had a lot of peace. I really sensed that this was from God. But there was not necessarily a threshold of an open door to walk through of what the next thing would be. So for a year, I prayed through this. God, what could this look like? I did start to notice that the young adults at our church started to kind of flock to my wife and I, to the point that we used to have to like flick the lights in our house sometimes and be like, hey, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. I got to put my kids to bed. But they wanted to hear from us. There was something kind of like this magnetic force calling them to receive from us as we mentored them, did pre-marriage counseling, these kinds of things. And so we started to notice there was this little niche in our lives for young adults. And so in January of 2024, when I was like halfway through that last school year, as a public school teacher, I remember you could even ask my wife, I started taking stuff home from my office. I had no opportunity on the horizon, but yet I just knew deep in my spirit that like this is, I'm not here forever. I just know God's calling me. I've known for a long time he's calling me to full-time ministry, but I believe it, we're on the cusp of it. And so I started taking stuff home, and she was like, what are you doing? Like, you don't even have another, like, you don't have another job that you're walking into, but I just knew it. And so at this point in January, I was fasting and praying, and on the fourth day of the fast, God spoke very clearly through the book of Jeremiah. And he said, I'm calling you to be a Jeremiah-like leader to raise up Daniels in Babylon. Yeah, that's what I said. I felt the weight of that call for a few reasons. Number one, Jeremiah, talk about bravery. Like Tassin, who shared the gospel with a 19-year-old when he was 14. Jeremiah had to speak some hard words when everybody else around him was speaking to itching ears what everybody else wanted to hear. Man, I felt like, God, I don't feel like Jeremiah. I'm kind of like shy. I'm a little bit introverted. I don't ever feel like I've been really bold to like just speak in the face of opposition. That's not really me. But then if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, it's like, oh, well, Jeremiah didn't necessarily feel that way either, but too bad. Like many other heroes of the faith, like Moses, who had all of his excuses, God said, no. Who made man's mouth? And I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You're going to be okay. Go ahead and just speak what I said. So, okay, strike one. My excuse, oh, too bad. God's calling me to be Jeremiah. To raise up Daniels, and here's what I knew immediately when I felt like the Holy Spirit had spoken that to me. I knew Daniel, the first thing that came to mind was when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon said to his chief of staff, he said, round up the young men of the noble families of Jerusalem. Daniel was among them. So I said to myself, well, Daniel's a young man. Young adults, here it is, it's clicking. Yes, we have been used more often in young adults. Maybe this is a young adult pastor kind of position, something like that. And I ignored the last word, Babylon. So we go from the command or God's word to now the council, God's people. I called up my pastor. And I said, I think God finally spoke. He had been praying through for a year with me through this whole situation. And so I said, I think I'm going to be a young adult pastor. Here's the word God spoke. And he reminded me of the last word of the thing. I wish I didn't say it to him. I wish I just said, God called me to be a Jeremiah to raise up Daniels, period. But I told him the full word, Daniel's in Babylon. And I said, I think I'm going to do young adult pastoring. And he said, I think not. He said, Babylon is not the local church. It sounds much more like the missions field. That was a sobering moment in my life. Here's why. I had felt like worship ministry and missions were complete opposites up to that point in my life. It wasn't until I heard now I feel like is a famous quote, maybe just because I hear it a lot or I think about it a lot. But here's the quote. It says, missions exists because worship does not. Missions exists because worship does not. The missionary is called to bring the object of worship to a place or a people group who does not currently worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how much more of a worship leader could I possibly be than one who brings the very object, the message of the good news of the gospel, to those who currently don't know it and don't have the opportunity to worship? And so another sobering thought for me. And then he said this. He said, before you called me to tell me about this, that the Lord spoke to you, I was sitting with the New Jersey Chi Alpha director, who was lamenting the fact that he can't find somebody for Rutgers, and they're going to have to close down the chapter if they can't get a missionary there. And he said, as he was talking to me, I literally said to him, I think I have a guy who might be perfect for this, but he just doesn't know it yet. He gets in the car, starts driving, and about 15 minutes later, I call him, and I say, God called me to be a Jeremiah to raise up Daniels in Babylon. And because I am so thick-headed, I still said, no. I said, I don't want to do that. Again, at that time, I was feeling like that's so far from my gifting, so far from like my skill set and my experience at the time. And so I said, Lord, if you're really going to do this, you're going to have to confirm it. Remember, I said three ingredients, the command, the counsel, and the confirmation. So now we move to the confirmation. And so I said, Lord, you're going to have to show me. As if he didn't make it completely obvious enough already. He speaks Jeremiah, Daniel's Babylon. He speaks to my pastor, speaks to the New Jersey Chi Alpha director, says all this. Again, I'm thick-headed. I'm so sorry. I just need God to check every single box for me. And so thank God that he loves me enough to do so. And so I said, Lord, you got to show me something in your word that really, really confirms this. And what I saw blew me away when I went to Daniel chapter 1, and I realized that Daniel went to Rutgers. Daniel went to college. Ready? In Daniel chapter 1, and you can look this all up, I'm paraphrasing it a little bit, but every one of these is true. Daniel is taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar, his chief of staff named Ashpenaz, and Nebuchadnezzar says to round up, like I said before, the young men. Now imagine an 18-year-old just graduating high school, leaving his home for the first time. Nebuchadnezzar forced them to leave their familiarity, leave their homes in Jerusalem, and come to this place. But then he says, hold on a second, don't just grab any of them. Make sure they're the ones that are intelligent, that are really studious, and good at taking on new knowledge. Sounds kind of like an admissions process, like a college trying to vet people and say, okay, take your SATs, write a good college essay, we might have to interview you, and we'll decide who comes and who goes. And then he says, take the ones that pass the test and put them in a three-year-long secular academic program. I wish it was four. It'd be that much more perfect as like a modern-day college experience. But come on, three, four, we're close. He says, there they will learn the language, the literature, and the culture of Babylon. Not of the God of the Jews, of Babylon. I don't know if you've heard, but across our country, secular universities are quite the place of indoctrination. We have professors at Rutgers that teach religious studies courses. There's a course called the New Testament. The professor's an atheist. The books, I've had students in our Chi Alpha that take the class. The books that he gives out and the commentaries on the New Testament written by another atheist. So when Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel in, he's not affirming his faith. He's indoctrinating him to the contrary. He then goes ahead and gives Daniel a student ID. From now on, he's not going to be known as Daniel, but he's going to be known as Belteshazzar. All of our students at Rutgers have definitely a physical ID card. I have an ID card as well as an affiliate staff. But they have something called a net ID. It's their initials followed by a series of numbers. If you think, there are almost 30,000 staff members at Rutgers. If you think that like everybody in administration knows Anthony Labruno's name, I mean, no way. What they do care about is my net ID. If I'm going to reserve a room, if I'm going to sign into something, if I'm going to sign off on anything, right? Same for students. It's the net ID that matters. Do you think if Daniel stood on the rooftops and shouted out, my name is Daniel, do you think anybody would care in Babylon? No, you're Belteshazzar, the king decreed it. Then he says, you know what? They got to eat, right? So let's put them on a meal plan. And the Bible says from the king's table, they can have whatever they want. This presents a problem if you know the story, because he tried to give them stuff that Daniel couldn't eat as a Jew. But it's much like in the over 30 dining halls at Rutgers University where students can go and have a buffet of the king's table. When they go ahead and swipe that ID card, there they are on their meal plan. All of this to get him ready for his job or his career in the royal service is how it says it in Daniel chapter 1. The purpose being, when they're done with the program, now they can step into their career. Back 2,500 years ago, I'm talking about. But doesn't that sound a little bit like 2025, where a student goes to Rutgers because they want to go get an engineering job or whatever else, work in psychology or in education or another field or whatever it might be, I finished this for a purpose. And through all of this, Daniel was determined not to defile himself, the Bible says. In Daniel 1:8, man, now at this point, I could no longer say no. I was in awe of God's grace and God's ability to speak with such specificity to this dude 2,500 years after that document was written, to speak to me in the middle of New Jersey, to go to the State University of New Jersey to preach the gospel, that indeed he was calling me. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who is able to, yes, give a command through his word, yes, give counsel through his people, and yes, even confirm it through his providence. And so I was off to the races because these three essential ingredients were aligning: passion, gifting, and opportunity. These all have to be present, by the way, if I can go on a slight tangent of teaching for a minute. They have to be present if you're going to step into your calling. Passion, gifting, and opportunity simultaneously must mix. Passion and gifting without opportunity. So passion and gifting, but no opportunity, leads to isolation. If you don't have the opportunity to step into it, you're like Joseph in prison. A passion to serve God with the gift to interpret dreams, but no opportunity to use it before the king yet. Sure, the baker and the butler, okay. But guess what? You know, remember one of them forgot about him for a little while? So then he remained in isolation, gifted and passionate, but no outlet. Opportunity and passion without gifting just results in frustration. That's like the first round of American Idol. Passionate enough to camp outside in the line for 3 days. Opportunity because they let anybody in, but no gifting. Frustration. And maybe some confusion too, if nobody's ever told them the truth. Kind of like Moses killing the Egyptian. He had the opportunity to reveal his passion to deliver the Israelites, but he didn't have the gifting yet. God hadn't anointed him to do it the right way, the way that he would ultimately do it and go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so there he goes and takes out his anger and frustration because he had opportunity and passion and no gifting. Gifting and opportunity, but no passion, leads to burnout. Like Jonah and Nineveh, the gifted prophet. I mean, we know he's gifted because he goes and preaches to Nineveh and they all repent. So he must have been pretty good with words. And he absolutely had the opportunity. In fact, it was presented to him multiple times as God over and over and over again. Here's the opportunity. I want you to do this. You're gifted at it. But he did not have a passion for the hurting people and the lost people of Nineveh. It leads to burnout. But lastly, when all three align, and I believe that's what I'm living in right now as an example, when all three align, it leads to joy, fruitfulness, and longevity. And this is only my second school year at Rutgers, so I can't speak to the longevity part. But I do believe that as long as God would have me do this, there will not be that burnout, that frustration, and that isolation, because I believe, yes, I am passionate about revival coming to Rutgers. It's what wakes me up every single morning. It's my love for these students. And I do believe there's a gifting there. I often say to people, yeah, I did worship ministry for 16 years, but I can tell you my public school teaching experience of 16, 17, 18-year-olds in high school has been this gifting that God raised up in me to run a music department and to develop systems and do all these different things as a teacher and to relate to this age group and this generation, that God stewarded that gifting because ultimately he would actually make that apply even more than my worship ministry. So there's a passion, there's a gifting, and then finally this opportunity presented itself. Again, like I said before, they're going to close the doors at Rutgers if we don't get somebody in here. And just in the nick of time, God spoke, and I stepped in. And so at Rutgers, as I said before, we are reaching, growing, and sending tomorrow's kingdom leaders. We are reaching the lost, we are growing the found, and we are sending the called. And we have to hit all these areas. Because yes, we need to reach the lost. As I mentioned before, as few as 1% of college-age Americans have a biblical worldview, so we need to reach the lost. Out of 70,000 students, that's only, what, 700 or so that really know the God of the Bible? That leaves 69,300 that need Jesus or need a refining in their understanding of Jesus at the very least. Yes, we need to be reaching the lost, but we also need to be growing the found, because as I said before, 75% of Christian high school students will fall away from the faith. The studies show in as few as 6 months after graduating high school. So we need to be there right at welcome week, right at the times when students are doing orientation and all that kind of stuff to reach freshmen so they have a healthy Christian community to be part of so they can grow. They're found, they're not lost, but we need to grow them, because the goal should not just be for Christian students to survive in college, but I believe they can thrive. I believe they can thrive and grow if they're in the right community. And then lastly, man, the numbers just make sense, don't they? That have that many students, there's got to be a few that are called. There's got to be a few that are called to ministry and missions, whether it be in Chi Alpha missions or across the world. And so we are there to help identify calling and steward it, help grow them and equip them so that when they graduate, even if they do go to the marketplace, that they live life on mission. And so I want to share a couple stories of just how God has been using our ministry to reach, grow, and send tomorrow's kingdom leaders. The first story I want to share is of a student who goes by the name of Harry. Harry is an international student. He's from India, and his family raised him in the Sikh religion. He was aware of Jesus, aware of Christianity, but did not at all understand the gospel. Never really read scripture or anything like that. So Harry bumps into one of our student leaders, who, by the way, is one of the sent. He's going to be in AGWM one day. Right now, he's graduated, serving with us as a volunteer while he does his credentialing with the Assemblies of God and goes to an Islamic country to reach people for Jesus in the Middle East. But he wasn't always that way, and I'm sorry I'm getting sidetracked, but I have to say this. At our fall retreat last year, Yusuf, as we were praying over our group, he said the Holy Spirit gave him a vision of a globe that was spinning round and round. And it was blurry and zooming in at different spots. And he said he sensed the voice of the Lord say to him, I'm not going to tell you where I want to send you yet. I just want to ask you, is your answer yes, no matter where it is? And Yusuf said yes. By the way, prior to that, he was not saying yes. He was a lot like me, saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get into some like financially insecure position. I don't want to ask people for money as a missionary, all these different things, right? But now he's passionate about one thing and one thing alone. He's already been to Algeria on a very long missions internship and come back, and he's even more on fire than ever. So Harry, the Indian Sikh student, bumps into this person, Yusuf, one of our student leaders at the time. And he starts complaining about his life. And can I be honest, Harry has a lot to complain about. He's had multiple brainstem surgeries. He's got scars up and down the backside of his neck and head. And as a result, has chronic migraines. And his grades began to slip so much so that he was about to be on academic probation. And therefore, his family began to shame him. He was losing relationships within his family. And even his girlfriend had just broken up with him. Everything was going wrong. So he speaks to Yusuf, shares all this, and he's just grumbling and moaning and complaining, and Yusuf wisely shares the gospel with him and then offers to pray with him over these circumstances. And he says amen right there in one of the academic buildings on College Avenue. And Harry says, hold on a second. What was it about your prayer that made a difference? How come I felt peace when you were praying? I've heard Sikh prayers. I've heard prayers of Islam and all that stuff. Like, what was it about that Christian prayer that you prayed? What was the secret sauce? And Yusuf just said, all I can tell you is it's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of God among us in this room. And that intrigued Harry enough to come out to our Christmas party a week later. This was in early December last year. So Harry comes out a week later, and this is going to sound like I'm starting a bad joke, but I promise this is true. Into the Chi Alpha Christian Christmas party walks Harry the Sikh with two Muslims and a Hindu. So I, as the missionary, I'm so excited and elated to have these gospel conversations in the back of the room while a bunch of our students and you know helpers are like still setting up the food in the buffet line. They got there like a half hour early, so for a half hour we're going, and they had to like pull me away to be like, can you start the event, please? Can we pray over the food and get going? I'm like, no, we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about this, that, and the other thing. You know, they had all these questions about stuff, and I'm like, I'm loving it. Anyway, they pry me away, we do the event, but Harry kept coming over to me and kept saying, can I meet with you? Can I meet with you? I want to share more of my story. I want to share what happened with Yusuf. And I want to ask you more questions about this Christian prayer thing. Like, what are the prayers that I can pray that work, like the way that it worked when Yusuf was praying with me? So a few days later, we meet one-on-one. And then a few days after that, we meet again. And because he couldn't get enough of me, we meet again a third time during finals week of the fall semester. And at that point, I said, Harry, listen, I know you don't know every single thing there is to know yet, of course, but I think you thoroughly understand who Jesus is. I think I've explained that he lived, taught, died, and rose again all for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and so that you can enter into relationship with him here and have abundant life here on earth, but also with him for eternity. Are you ready to surrender your life to Christ? And he said, I've been ready. Which, yeah. Which actually made me feel a little bit bad that maybe I should have offered it to him like the first or second time we met, and I waited till the third. But I wanted to make sure he fully understand what he was surrendering his life to. And so we prayed a sinner's prayer right then and there, with just a couple days left in the fall semester. And remember, I said he was going to be on academic probation, and so he had to get on a plane and go back to India for winter break. And it's now, what, November? That was 11 months ago. Harry's not making it back. He's not able to get his visa renewed, looking like he's never going to finish his degree at Rutgers. But God, in his providence and his care for the nations, reached out his hand and by grace saved Harry the Sikh student just a couple days before he would get on a plane and go back to India. So yes, at Chi Alpha we are reaching the lost, but can I tell you we're also growing the found. Thank God for modern technology. I can FaceTime Harry whenever I want. I can get on Zoom with him. I can text him on iMessage. And we've helped him to continue to grow in his relationship with Jesus and what it's like to understand what it's like to be a follower of Christ. And Harry has read the entire New Testament. Harry has read probably almost the entire Old Testament by now. He started reading Genesis and Exodus after he finished the New Testament. And then he got to Leviticus, and a few chapters in, he texted me and said, do I have to keep reading this? He said, I heard that Psalms and Proverbs might be a little bit better. Can I jump to there? I said, absolutely, Harry. I said, anything you open that book to would be good stuff. Just go ahead, like whatever you'd like. So we're reaching the lost, we're growing the found, but remember I said we're also sending the called. And here's what I love about Harry. I didn't teach him any of this, but he started to send me texts like this. As he deepens his understanding, you see he likes to draw. You see the picture on the right of what looks like Indian garb with the cross, and those scribbles are the blood dripping off the cross. And at the bottom, I don't know if you could see, but in cursive it says bleeding for our sins. As he understands truly what the sacrifice of Jesus means for him, on the left there you see his natural inclination. Because of his excitement, he's ecstatic, and stagnant doesn't mean complacent. I think what he means is like I'm firmly planted. He said, why wouldn't I be? The whole world should know about this truth. I didn't teach him that. I didn't go through the theology of missions and God's heart for the foreigner and God's heart for the whole world from the very beginning of the creation of the world, that he would want us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I could have gone into all, I didn't do any of that. I minister to him on an individual level, and he got it from day one. And how sad it is that so many of us are so familiar with our relationship with Jesus that we don't get this. That everyone around us deserves to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus that has changed our life, because he wants to reach out to others as well. And it's not just talk for Harry. He has found a Christian church in New Delhi, India, and he's been dragging Muslim friends along to church with him.
Zoo has just made. Oh, he's
sorry, I went too far. Is it sometimes? There we go, okay. Yes, I'm going to show you a video in just a couple minutes. But Harry is not the only story. There's so many more, but I want to just pick one more to share with you today. Yes, Harry shows that truly a U.S. missionary can still touch the world, because many college students come to us from various countries, and if they receive Jesus here, when they go back, they can go live on mission just like Harry is. But there's also those that are even here that still obviously need Jesus, especially in the Northeast. And so we had a student named Brandon, a fraternity student. He's from Maryland. And in our last large group service of the school year in April, we do our services in one of the student centers, and we purposely choose rooms that have windows from floor to ceiling, so anybody walking by can look in and see that their peers, fellow students, are worshiping Jesus. And we keep the doors open so they can also hear it. And they might catch a little bit of a sermon from yours truly. And we keep those doors propped open with door stops. And so he walks in, curious about what's going on. And actually, one of his frat brothers had invited him that we had ministered to and is already now on our leadership. And so he came up to me as the worship team was playing. We're in the middle of like the second song of worship. People singing, hands raised. I'm in the front row. And because he has never been to church before, does not understand Christianity other than what he's been told by some friends, he didn't understand, you know, that like what's happening with worship. I don't know if he thought it was background music or something. So he walks up to me and full voice, so I could hear him over the music, says, "Can I talk to you about God?" I said, "Sure, but can we go over here?" Absolutely. I'm the right guy. This is the right place, but let's just go in the corner. So he came up to me, and here was Brandon's thing that he wanted to clarify. He said, "One of my frat brothers has invited me, and I have Christian friends who reach out to me and send me these YouTube videos. And in these videos, I see things like pastors who are now like over churches and whatever, but used to be drug addicts and drug dealers. And I keep hearing the word salvation or other words like saved or changed. And I don't really know what to make of those words. I'm not sure I even understand what they mean. And honestly, I don't know if I could trust these people. They're talking heads on a YouTube video. I don't even know if that guy's a real pastor or he's just like kind of lying to get a lot of views or something. I don't know his story. I don't know him personally, but he said this. He said, 'You're here right in front of me. Has God ever saved you or changed you? And if so, what's that story?'" How many of you would prefer every interaction to be that simple? I don't know that I'll ever get one that simple again for the rest of my life. It was served up to me on a silver platter, but I was so grateful for it, and I was chomping at the bit to tell him my testimony. I was so excited. I said, "Oh, man, this is the day of this kid's salvation. I can't wait." And so I went ahead, and I told him my whole story. I told him exactly what I told you, that I did this music camp and everything changed and I was 19 years old and I'm, you know, I'll be 38 soon. So that means like I lived like almost 50% of my life one way and 50% the other way. Like, you know, after my next birthday, it'll be exactly half and half. And I can tell you the second half is way better than the first. And so I'm thinking I've encouraged him so much with my story, but yet I look in his eyes and all I see is discouragement. In fact, he hangs his head and he just says, "Yeah, well, that's great for you. But what about me?" And then he proceeds to list some sins that he's entangled in that he feels disqualifies him from the kingdom of God. And I won't lie, some of them were dark. But I said, "Brandon, let me explain something to you. Do you see that we do our services in a room with windows, floor to ceiling, you can look in? Did you notice that those doors you walked through, you didn't even have to turn the handle to walk in because they were wide open?" I said, "Such it is with the kingdom of God. And in fact, Jesus himself is that threshold of that door that you walk through. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the door or the gate. It's just on you, man. You got to just make the decision to walk through the threshold. That's it. No sin can disqualify you because he will cleanse you of all sin. His blood is sufficient." And he said, "All right, let's give it a try." And so we prayed right there while the worship team was still like going on into the next song. And I called over his one frat brother that invited him. He was actually on the worship team, so I had to call him off the drums. Be like, "I don't care about the drums right now. You got to be part of this." So the three of us circled up. We're holding hands. We prayed. And he surrendered his life to Jesus that day. Yeah. But here's the thing. I haven't been doing college campus ministry that long, but I was doing it long enough even at that point to know at a university the size of Rutgers, we minister to a lot of people, and the vast majority of those we never see again. It's just the reality. It's almost 70,000 students. It's like a city. You could walk past an intersection and wave hi to somebody, and then you might never, ever, ever walk by that person ever again for the rest of your life. I tried to offer like an exchange of contact information. He felt a little bit weird about it. You know, I joke around. I'm like, you know, I'm like already 15 years older than the average college campus missionary. You know, usually the like college campus missionaries graduate college and then just jump right in and say, "Hey, I want to stay here," and keep reaching out to people. So believe it or not, I'm old in this line of work. And so, you know, he might have felt a little bit weird. I just met this guy. I don't know. We had this beautiful spiritual moment, but I don't want to give him my phone number. So I was like, oh man, the best I could do was talk to his friend and be like, hey, make sure that you keep touching base with him, try and, you know, help him to know what this means and all that. I'm like, I don't know if I'll ever hear from him again. He might have just prayed this prayer, walked out the back door, and honestly, you know, not even have a changed life, and maybe he'll just go back to all the things he was doing. Sorry, can I be real, church? I mean, like, come on. That happens. Especially with all the influences that are around him at Rutgers. I'm like, I don't know. But guess what? Just like Harry came out a week later to that Christmas party, a week after that last service, we were having our end of year party off campus, and Brandon walks through the doors. I hadn't talked to him in a week, but he comes through the doors, and I saw him, and I was like, oh my gosh, man, how are you doing? And he comes up to me. Remember how I said he looked just dejected and discouraged? He comes up to me with the biggest smile on his face, and he says, I gotta tell you, you were right. This changed life stuff, it's real. And he's like, and I'm like, I know. And he said, and he starts listing those sins that he had like talked about a week earlier that he thought disqualified him. And now he's saying, I haven't even committed this one. I haven't even felt tempted to do that one. And then I read about this one. I said, well, I could give that up if that's what God says. That's fine, because I got Christian friends sending me scriptures now and all this stuff. And he's like, and then he starts asking me all these questions. And can I be honest? I just got to tell this funny little thing. He said, you know, he wanted to ask me about alcohol and marijuana and these different things. He's like, oh, is this okay? You know, I can't see, you know, clearly, and I start kind of ministering to him about like intoxication and these different real things. But hey, listen, I have some real conversation with college students. You know what I mean? We have to just talk about real stuff. And so he asked me, and I gave him my input on that. And then one of my favorite lines so far in campus ministry has been this line when he just said in response, well, I guess I'll go home and throw out those gummies. He was so ripe to just, hey, if God said it, I'll do it. He was already just at that point of surrender and submission that whatever God says, if he says, I'll just do it. So because of all this, I said, you know, I wouldn't usually just like offer this quickly. I want to make sure that somebody has had like a kind of a, you know, not that you can't just immediately step into this, what I'm purposely being vague because you'll see in the video. But I said, I have a crazy idea. I think the Lord gave me this idea. Would you want to go along with this? And I told him the idea, and he was so excited. He was like, let's do it. And so let's check out this video.
Zoo has just made. He is stepping in to one of the greatest seasons of his life. And I cannot be more happy for him.
So how do you feel about Brandon getting baptized?
It's great. I'm so happy for him. I'm so happy that he found Jesus and that he's proclaiming it to the whole entire world.
I'm excited. First time being baptized at a backyard of a frat house.
You could literally make this decision right now, say, I'm going to live for Jesus from this point forward. I'm going to align my life with him. I recognize I'm imperfect, but he's the perfect sacrifice. Jesus said this. He said, if you're going to follow me, please count the cost first. The cost is something called repentance. That sounds like a scary, spiritual, churchy word, but really all it means is turn.
I know this morning you guys saw the text in the group chat from Anthony saying, I thought people was getting baptized might have been like, zoo? Religion? No way. And I feel you, because honestly, it's really been hard, just like mental health-wise, just even struggling to get up in the morning, go outside, everything like that. I just felt in my heart I needed a change. I was ready to do what I believe was the right course of action, which is to actually come to Chi Alpha, exploring what it had to offer, what God had to offer me, and I made my choice. Ever since I made that choice, what Pastor Anthony said about the change in heart, that's real. I truly believe it's made a difference in my life, which hopefully some of you come to realize too after today.
Amen. Amen.
He counted the cost. I just thank you so much for his life and the fact that he's begun this journey with you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Because of your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Next.
Amen, amen.
Excited.
We're praying for
Exciting
you.
Exciting time of my life.
God's got great things for you, Zoo.
How about that? One of the coolest moments of my life. And honestly, if you said to me a couple years ago, when I didn't even know what Chi Alpha was, if you said, one day soon, you'll go into the backyard of a frat house on College Avenue, because earlier that day you will have gone to Walmart to buy a cheap inflatable pool with a battery-powered pump, air pump, and you'd go ahead in the backyard of that frat house that had no grass because of all the parties and all the foot traffic on the lawn back there, and you'd go ahead and inflate that pool and then ask for a hose. And all they could give me was a cut-off beer funneling hose that could attach to the spigot, but could not reach the length of where we wanted to baptize him. So we do that, and then I go, well, okay, hold on. We're about 6 feet or 8 feet short here. What can we do to prop up this hose to kind of shoot it like a fountain into the pool? And so I look over, and even in the background of the video, you might have seen it, there's some traffic cones in the backyard that were quite obviously stolen. And even more so obvious when we pulled them over and stacked them up to try and get the hose up, and I see what was graffitied on the side of them, which I won't say out loud what it was. And then I propped that thing up and shoot it in, and me and his frat brother that had invited him, who had given his life to the Lord and is already on our Chi Alpha leadership, are just looking at each other going, can you believe this is happening right now? That in a few minutes, a bunch of the frat brothers are going to come in to hear a gospel presentation and to hear their frat brother do a way better job of preaching the gospel than me, because I'm coming from a preacher angle, and he was coming from the angle of, I don't know anything other than my life was changed, and I'm different, and I pray the same for you. If you told me that would be happening in my near future, I would have said, you're completely out of your mind. There's no way that's going to be in my future. I would, number one, never be brave or bold enough to do that, first of all, like a Jeremiah. And I didn't even know I was called to Daniels. I won't leave my comfortability of worship pastoring and worship leading to go do something like that. And now I can't wait for the next frat brother. I can't wait for the next international student. I can't wait. There's a student right now, if you catch me after, I'll share his name, but there's a student right now who's wrestling with thoughts of suicide who I am praying for on a daily basis, reaching out via text, and he is coming out to a lot of our services because he's curious, and he comes up to me every single time afterward because he's heard my testimony and what God saved me from, and he said, I want some of that, but he's just nervous about what it looks like to fully surrender his life. He's like, what do I have to give up? He's wrestling with those decisions. But I'm trying to just continue to shine light on that and say, well, would you rather have what you're having now, or would you rather have what I'm living? And so those are the things, like I said, that get me up every single morning. And I'd just like to pray over this body today before I call up Pastor Todd again and to close us out, because we are all called to live on mission. We may not all be called to the ends of the earth, but side note on that, please keep your ears open, because if he is calling you there, I would hope that you'd obey. And my wife and I, we've said to each other, hey, if God ever calls us out of this season, we hope not, because like we just, I would say we bleed red, but we all do, but you know, Rutgers is red. But if we were, if Rutgers colors were blue and gold, I would say I bleed blue and gold, but I bleed red, so okay, that's not as. But I mean, man, I love my mission field. I have such a passion and a heart for every student and staff. We minister to sometimes the dining hall crew and stuff. And they know us. They come up to us and they go, oh, you're the missionaries. And they go, oh, and they'll take some of our giveaways and things like that. And we pray over them. And man, in many ways, I feel like God's called me to like pastor this gigantic work, this gigantic academic institution. But if God called me away from it, I would just as gladly say yes. Because I know I need to live on mission as part of his hands and feet to reach this lost and hurting world. And so while that may not be you, it might be you that needs to minister to your next door neighbor or your coworker or the person that you see checking you out at the shop right every single week or whatever that might be. And I know that sounds cliche, but I'm telling you, I would urge you and encourage you to ask God for a heart for the lost like never before, because I believe he'll open up your eyes to more Brandons and Harrys and others around you that need to hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus came for them. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you. I thank you for this church body. I thank you for every single person here. Lord, your word says that many are called, but few are chosen. And sometimes I wonder if few are chosen because few volunteer themselves. So God, I just pray that there'd be more Isaiahs that would raise their hand and say, here I am, send me, in whatever context that means. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would anoint each and every single person, just as the word says, that when we are faced with those kind of situations, that we don't have to worry about the exact words to speak or whether or not we're fully qualified or have this academic degree in theology or this, that, or the other thing. But in that same moment, the Holy Spirit will give us words to speak because, Lord, you care about that lost person more than we ever could. And so when you use us and we offer ourselves as a vessel, Lord, you're going to speak through us for their benefit because you want to reach them. It's your will that none should perish. And so, God, I thank you, Lord, that more hearts would rise up with that same heart's desire that none should perish, that everyone around them would get to hear the good news spoken in love and seasoned with salt. Lord, help us to truly be salt and light to those around us, and help us to open our ears to whatever call you might have on our lives in whatever season it might be for each and every one of us. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen.